by grace alone. November 1. Wages or gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Man was originally endowed with noble powers and a well-balanced mind. He was perfect in his being and in harmony with God. His thoughts were pure, his aims holy. But through disobedience, his powers were perverted and selfishness took the place of love. His nature became so weakened through transgression that it was impossible for him in his own strength to resist the power of evil. He was made captive by Satan and would have remained so forever had not God specially interposed. It was the tempter's purpose to thwart the divine plan in man's creation and fill the earth with woe and desolation. By nature, we are alienated from God. The Holy Spirit describes our condition in such words as these: dead in trespasses and sins. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. No soundness in it. Ephesians 2:1 and Isaiah 1:5-6. We are held fast in the snare of Satan, taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. God desires to heal us, to set us free, but since this requires an entire transformation, a renewing of our whole nature, we must yield ourselves wholly to him. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle, but the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. God does not force the will of his creatures. He cannot accept an homage that is not willingly and intelligently given. A mere forced submission would prevent all real development of mind or character. It would make man a mere automaton. Such is not the purpose of the Creator. He desires that man, the crowning work of his creative power, shall reach the highest possible development. He sets before us the height of blessing to which he desires to bring us through his grace. He invites us to give ourselves to him that he may work his will in us. It remains for us to choose whether we will be set free from the bondage of sin to share the glorious liberty of the sons of God. November 2, by grace alone, counting the cost. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Philippians 3:7. Moses renounced a prospective kingdom, Paul the advantages of wealth and honor among his people, for a life of burden-bearing in God's service. To many, the life of these men appears one of renunciation and sacrifice. Was it really so? Moses was offered the palace of the pharaohs and the monarch's throne, but the sinful pleasures that make men forget God were in those lordly courts, and he chose instead the durable riches and righteousness. Proverbs 8:18. Instead of linking himself with the greatness of Egypt, he chose to bind up his life with God's purpose. Instead of giving laws to Egypt, he by divine direction enacted laws for the world. He became God's instrument in giving to men those principles that are the safeguard alike of the home and of society, that are the cornerstone of the prosperity of nations, principles recognized today by the world's greatest men as the foundation of all that is best in human governments. The greatness of Egypt is in the dust. Its power and civilization have passed away, but the work of Moses can never perish. The great principles of righteousness which he lived to establish are eternal. With Christ in the wilderness wandering, with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, with Christ in the heavenly courts, his was a life on earth blessing and blessed, and in heaven honored. Paul also in his manifold labors was upheld by the sustaining power of his presence. I can do all things, he said, through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Who can measure the results to the world of Paul's life work? Of all those beneficent influences that alleviate suffering, that comfort sorrow, that restrain evil, that uplift life from the selfish and the sensual and glorify it with the hope of immortality. How much is due to the labors of Paul and his fellow workers, as with the gospel of the Son of God, they made their unnoticed journey from Asia to the shores of Europe. What is it worth to any life to have been God's instrument in setting in motion such influences of blessing? What will it be worth in eternity to witness the results of such a life work? By grace alone, November 3, look and live. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:14-15. The lifting up of the brazen serpent, Numbers 21:4-9, was to teach Israel an important lesson. They could not save themselves from the fatal effect of the poison in their wounds. God alone was able to heal them, yet they were required to show their faith in the provision which he had made. They must look in order to live. It was their faith that was acceptable with God, and by looking upon the serpent, their faith was shown. They knew that there was no virtue in the serpent itself, but it was a symbol of Christ, and the necessity of faith in his merits was thus presented to their minds. Heretofore, many had brought their offerings to God and had felt that in so doing they made ample atonement for their sins. They did not rely upon the Redeemer to come, of whom these offerings were only a type. The Lord would now teach them that their sacrifices in themselves had no more power or virtue than the serpent of brass, but were like that to lead their minds to Christ, the great sin offering. The Israelites saved their lives by looking upon the uplifted serpent. That look implied faith. They lived because they believed God's word and trusted in the means provided for their recovery. So the sinner may look to Christ and live. He receives pardon through faith in the atoning sacrifice. Unlike the inert and lifeless symbol, Christ has power and virtue in himself to heal the repenting sinner. While the sinner cannot save himself, he still has something to do to secure salvation. Him that cometh to me, says Christ, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. But we must come to him, and when we repent of our sins, we must believe that he accepts and pardons us. Faith is a gift of God, but the power to exercise it is ours. Faith is the hand by which the soul takes hold upon the divine offers of grace and mercy. Jesus has pledged his word he will save all who come unto him. Though millions who need it to be healed will reject his offered mercy, not one who trusts in his merits will be left to perish. November 4, by grace alone, when Satan is powerless. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 34:18. Satan knows that those who ask God for pardon and grace will obtain it. Therefore he presents their sins before them to discourage them. Against those who are trying to obey God, he is constantly seeking occasion for complaint. Even their best and most acceptable service he seeks to make appear corrupt. By countless devices, the most subtle and the most cruel, he endeavors to secure their condemnation. In his own strength, man cannot meet the charges of the enemy. In sin-stained garments, confessing his guilt, he stands before God. But Jesus, our advocate, presents an effectual plea in behalf of all who by repentance and faith have committed the keeping of their souls to him. He pleads their cause, and by the mighty arguments of Calvary vanquishes their accuser. His perfect obedience to God's law has given him all power in heaven and in earth, and he claims from his Father mercy and reconciliation for guilty man. To the accuser of his people he declares, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, these are the purchase of my blood, brands plucked from the burning." And to those who rely on him in faith, he gives the assurance, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." Zechariah 3:4. All who have put on the robe of Christ's righteousness will stand before him as chosen and faithful and true. Satan has no power to pluck them out of the hand of the Savior. Not one soul who in penitence and faith has claimed his protection will Christ permit to pass under the enemy's power. His word is pledged. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Isaiah 27:5. The promise given to Joshua is given to all. If thou wilt keep my charge, I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Zechariah 3:7. Angels of God will walk on either side of them, even in this world, and they will stand at last among the angels that surround the throne of God. By grace alone, November 5. For the hungry and thirsty. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5:6. Would that you could conceive of the rich supplies of grace and power awaiting your demand. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. We must exercise greater faith in calling upon God for all needed blessings. The strength acquired in prayer to God, united with individual effort in training the mind to thoughtfulness and caretaking, prepares a person for daily duties and keeps the spirit in peace under all circumstances, however trying. The temptations to which we are daily exposed make prayer a necessity. In order that we may be kept by the power of God through faith, the desires of the mind should be continually ascending in silent prayer for help, for light, for strength, for knowledge. But thought and prayer cannot take the place of earnest, faithful improvement of the time. Work and prayer are both required in perfecting Christian character. We must live a twofold life, a life of thought and action, of silent prayer and earnest work. God requires us to be living epistles, known and read of all men. The soul that turns to God for its strength, its support, its power by daily earnest prayer will have noble aspirations, clear perceptions of truth and duty, lofty purposes of action, and a continual hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Let us realize the weakness of humanity and see where man fails in his self-sufficiency. We shall then be filled with a desire to be just what God desires us to be, pure, noble, sanctified. We shall hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Christ. To be like God will be the one desire of the soul. This is the desire that filled Enoch's heart. And we read that he walked with God. He studied the character of God to a purpose. He did not mark out his own course or set up his own will. He strove to conform himself to the divine likeness. There is no excuse for defection or despondency, because all the promises of heavenly grace are for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The intensity of desire, represented by hungering and thirsting, is a pledge that the coveted supply will be given. November 6, by grace alone, with all your heart. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. Many are leaning upon a supposed hope without a true foundation. The fountain is not cleansed, therefore the streams proceeding from that fountain are not pure. Cleanse the fountain and the streams will be pure. If the heart is right, your words, your dress, your acts will all be right. True godliness is lacking. I would not dishonor my master so much as to admit that a careless, trifling, prayerless person is a Christian. No, a Christian has victory over his besetments, over his passions. There is a remedy for the sin-sick soul. That remedy is in Jesus. Precious Savior, his grace is sufficient for the weakest, and the strongest must also have his grace or perish. I saw how this grace could be obtained. Go to your closet, and there alone plead with God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51:10. Be in earnest, be sincere. Fervent prayer availeth much. Jacob-like, wrestle in prayer, agonize. Jesus in the garden, sweat great drops of blood. You must make an effort. Do not leave your closet until you feel strong in God. Then watch, and just as long as you watch and pray, you can keep these evil besetments under, and the grace of God can and will appear in you. God forbid that I should cease to warn you. Young friends, seek the Lord with all your heart. Come with zeal, and when you sincerely feel that without the help of God you perish, when you pant after him as the hart panteth after the water brooks, then will the Lord strengthen you speedily. Then will your peace pass all understanding. If you expect salvation, you must pray. Beg of God to work in you a thorough reformation, that the fruits of His Spirit may dwell in you. It is the privilege of every Christian to enjoy the deep movings of the Spirit of God. A sweet heavenly peace will pervade the mind, and you will love to meditate upon God in heaven. You will feast upon the glorious promises of His Word. But know first that you have begun the Christian course. Know that the first steps are taken in the road to everlasting life. By grace alone, November 7th, not of yourself. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. The apostle desired those to whom he was writing to remember that they must reveal in their lives a glorious change wrought in them by Christ's transforming grace. They were to be lights in the world by their purified, sanctified characters, exerting an influence counter to the influence of satanic agencies. They were ever to remember, not of yourselves. They could not change their own hearts, and when by their efforts souls were led from the ranks of Satan to take their stand for Christ, they were not to claim any credit for the transformation wrought. God calls upon all who will to come and drink of the waters of life freely. The power of God is the one element of efficiency in the grand work of obtaining the victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. It is in accordance with the divine plan that we follow every ray of light given of God. Man can accomplish nothing without God, and God has arranged His plan so as to accomplish nothing in the restoration of the human race without the cooperation of the human with the divine. The part man is required to sustain is immeasurably small, yet in the plan of God it is just that part that is needed to make the work a success. The great change that is seen in the life of a sinner after conversion is not brought about by any human goodness. He who is rich in mercy has imparted His grace to us. Then let praise and thanksgiving ascend to Him because He has become our Savior. Let His love, filling our hearts and minds, flow forth from our lives in rich currents of grace. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, He quickened us into spiritual life. He brought grace and pardon, filling the soul with new life. Thus the sinner passes from death to life. He now takes up his new duties in Christ's service. His life becomes true and strong, filled with good works. Because I live, Christ said, ye shall live also. There will be no second probation. Now, while it is called today, if we will hear the voice of the Lord and turn fully to Him, He will have mercy upon us and abundantly pardon. November 8, by grace alone. Peace restored. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:2. Christ is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. And it is His mission to restore to earth and heaven the peace that sin has broken. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Whoever consents to renounce sin and open his heart to the love of Christ becomes a partaker of this heavenly peace. There is no other ground of peace than this. The grace of Christ received into the heart subdues enmity. It allays strife and fills the soul with love. He who is at peace with God and his fellow men cannot be made miserable. Envy will not be in his heart. Evil surmisings will find no room there. Hatred cannot exist. The heart that is in harmony with God is a partaker of the peace of heaven and will diffuse its blessed influence on all around. The Spirit of peace will rest like dew upon hearts weary and troubled with worldly strife. Christ's followers are sent to the world with a message of peace. Whoever, by the quiet, unconscious influence of a holy life, shall reveal the love of Christ, whoever by word or deed shall lead another to renounce sin and yield his heart to God, is a peacemaker. The Spirit of peace is evidence of their connection with heaven. The sweet savor of Christ surrounds them. the fragrance of the life, the loveliness of the character, reveal to the world the fact that they are children of God. Men take knowledge of them that they have been with Jesus. The grace of Christ must be woven into every phase of the character. Daily growth into the life of Christ creates in the soul a heaven of peace. In such a life there is continual fruit-bearing. In the lives of those who are ransomed by the blood of Christ, self-sacrifice will constantly appear. Goodness and righteousness will be seen. The quiet inward experience will make the life full of godliness, faith, meekness, patience. This is to be our daily experience. We are to form characters free from sin, characters made righteous in and by the grace of Christ. By Grace Alone, November 9, Union with Christ. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lusts thereof. Romans 13:14. To effect the salvation of men, God employs various agencies. He speaks to them by His Word and by His ministers, and He sends by the Holy Spirit messages of warning, reproof, and instruction. These means are designed to enlighten the understanding of the people, to reveal to them their duty and their sins, and the blessings which they may receive, to awaken in them a sense of spiritual want, that they may go to Christ and find in Him the grace they need. Every individual, by his own act, either puts Christ from him by refusing to cherish his spirit and follow his example, or he enters into a personal union with Christ by self-renunciation, faith, and obedience. We must, each for himself, choose Christ because he has first chosen us. This union with Christ is a relation of utter dependence, to be entered into by a proud heart. This is close work, and many who profess to be followers of Christ know nothing of it. They nominally accept the Savior, but not as the sole ruler of their hearts. To renounce their own will, perhaps their chosen objects of affection or pursuit, requires an effort at which many hesitate and falter and turn back. Yet this battle must be fought by every heart that is truly converted. We must war against temptations without and within. We must gain the victory over self, crucify the affections and lusts, and then begins the union of the soul with Christ. After this union is formed, it can be preserved only by continual, earnest, painstaking effort. Christ exercises His power to preserve and guard this sacred tie, and the dependent, helpless sinner must act his part with untiring energy, or Satan, by his cruel, cunning power, will separate him from Christ. Your birth, your reputation, your wealth, your talents, your virtues, your piety, your philanthropy will not form a bond of union between your soul and Christ. Your connection with the church will be of no avail unless you believe in Christ. It is not enough to believe about Him. You must believe in Him. You must rely wholly upon His saving grace. November 10, by Grace Alone. What is God's glory? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. The glory of God is His character. While Moses was in the mount, earnestly interceding with God, he prayed, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." In answer, God declared, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." The glory of God, His character, was then revealed. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Exodus 33:18, 19, 34, 6, and 7. This character was revealed in the life of Christ. That He might by His own example condemn sin in the flesh, He took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Constantly he beheld the character of God. Constantly he revealed this character to the world. God desires his followers to reveal in their lives this same character. In his intercessory prayer for his disciples, he declared, "The glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." John 17:22-23. Today it is still his purpose to sanctify and cleanse his church, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians 5:26-27. No greater gift than the character that he revealed can Christ ask his Father to bestow upon those who believe on him. What largeness there is in his request! What fullness of grace every follower of Christ has the privilege of receiving! Oh, that we might more fully appreciate the honor Christ confers upon us! By wearing his yoke and learning of him, we become like him in aspiration, in meekness and lowliness, in fragrance of character. By grace alone. November 11. Sanctified perception. In that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 17:7. The treasures of eternity have been committed to the keeping of Jesus Christ, to give to whomsoever he will. But how sad it is that so many quickly lose sight of the precious grace that is offered unto them through faith in him. He will impart the heavenly treasures to those who will believe in him, look to him, and abide in him. He calls upon his chosen, peculiar people who love and serve him to come unto him and ask, and he will give them the bread of life and endow them with the water of life, which shall be in them as a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Jesus brought to our world the accumulated treasures of God, and all who believe upon him are adopted as his heirs. He declares that great shall be the reward of them who suffer for his name's sake. This world is but a little atom in the vast domain over which God presides, and yet this fallen world is more precious in his sight than the 99 which went not astray from the fold. If we will make him our trust, he will not leave us to become the sport of Satan's temptations. God would have every soul for whom Christ has died become a part of the vine, connected with the parent stock, drawing nourishment from it. Our dependence on God is absolute and should keep us very humble. And because of our dependence on him, our knowledge of him should be greatly increased. God would have us put away every species of selfishness and come to him not as the owner of ourselves, but as the Lord's purchased possession. God will honor and uphold every true-hearted, earnest soul who is seeking to walk before him in the perfection of the grace of Christ. Can we with keen, sanctified perception appreciate the strength of the promises of God and appropriate them to our individual selves? Not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. Not because we are righteous, but because by living faith we claim the righteousness of Christ in our behalf. November 12, by grace alone, the sum and substance. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. 1 Peter 5:10. When the truth is received, it will work radical changes in life and character. For religion means the abiding of Christ in the heart. And where he is, the soul goes on in spiritual activity, ever growing in grace, ever going on to perfection. It is no real evidence that you are a Christian because your emotion is stirred, your heart stirred by truth. The question is, are you growing up into Christ, your living head? Is the grace of Christ manifested in your life? God gives his grace to men that they may desire more of his grace. God's grace is ever working upon the human heart, and when it is received, the evidence of its reception will appear in the life and character of its recipient. The grace of Christ in the heart will always promote spiritual life, and spiritual advancement will be made. We do not see the plants grow in the field, and yet we are assured that they do grow. And may we not know of our own spiritual strength and growth? The sum and substance of the whole matter of Christian grace and experience is contained in believing on Christ, in knowing God and His Son whom He has sent. But here is where many fail, for they lack faith in God. Instead of desiring to be brought into fellowship with Christ in His self-denial and humiliation, they are ever seeking for the supremacy of self. Oh, if you loved Him as He has loved you, you would not shun an experience in the dark chapters of the suffering of the Son of God. When we contemplate the humiliation of Christ, beholding His self-denial and self-sacrifice, we are filled with amazement at the manifestation of divine love for guilty man. When for Christ's sake we are called to pass through trials that are of a humiliating nature, if we have the mind of Christ, we shall suffer them with meekness, not resenting injury nor resisting evil. We shall manifest the Spirit that dwelt in Christ. We are to bear Christ's yoke, to work as He worked for the salvation of the lost. And those who are partakers of His sufferings will also be partakers of His glory. By Grace Alone, November 13. Praise God. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel. Isaiah 63:7. When a sense of the loving kindness of God is constantly refreshing the soul, it will be revealed in the countenance by an expression of peace and joy. It will be manifest in the words and works, and the generous Holy Spirit of Christ working upon the heart will yield in the life a converting influence upon others. Have we not reason to talk of God's goodness and to tell of His power? When friends are kind to us, we esteem it a privilege to thank them for their kindness. How much more should we count it a joy to return thanks to the friend who has given us every good and perfect gift? Then let us in every church cultivate thanksgiving to God. Let us educate our lips to praise God in the family circle. Let our gifts and offerings declare our gratitude for the favors we daily receive. In everything we should show forth the joy of the Lord. David declares, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Psalm 116:1-2. God's goodness in hearing and answering prayer places us under heavy obligation to express our thanksgiving for the favors bestowed upon us. We should praise God much more than we do. The blessings received in answer to prayer should be promptly acknowledged. We grieve the Spirit of Christ by our complaints and murmurings and repinings. We should not dishonor God by the mournful relation of trials that appear grievous. All trials that are received as educators will produce joy. The whole religious life will be uplifting, elevating, ennobling, fragrant with good words and works. Let the peace of God reign in your soul. Then you will have strength to bear all suffering, and you will rejoice that you have grace to endure. Praise the Lord. Talk of His goodness. Tell of His power. Sweeten the atmosphere that surrounds your soul. Praise with heart and soul and voice Him who is the health of your countenance, your Savior, and your God. November 14, by grace alone, nothing withheld. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. let us appreciate the great sacrifice that God has made in our behalf. There will never be a time when we shall be more welcome to the gifts of His grace than now. Christ gave His life for men that they might know how He loved them. He does not want any to perish, but longs to see all coming to repentance. All who will surrender the will to Him may have the life that measures with the life of God. The sword of justice fell upon Him that they might go free. He died that they might live. We are to stand firmly for the principles of the Word of God, remembering that God is with us to give us strength to meet each new experience. Let us ever maintain the principles of righteousness in our lives, that in the name of the Lord we may go forward from strength to strength. We are to cherish as very precious the work which the Lord has been carrying forward through His commandment-keeping people, and which through the power of His grace will grow stronger and more efficient as time advances. The enemy is seeking to becloud the discernment of God's people and to weaken their efficiency, but if they will labor as the Spirit of God shall direct, He will open the doors of opportunity before them for the work of building the old waste places. Their experience will be one of constant growth in assurance and power until the Lord shall descend from heaven with power and great glory to set His seal of final triumph on His faithful ones. The Lord desires to see the work of the third angel's message carried forward with increasing efficiency. As He has worked in all ages to give courage and power to His people, so in this age He longs to carry to triumphant fulfillment His purposes for His church. He bids the saints advance unitedly, going from strength to greater strength, from faith to increased faith in the righteousness and truth of His cause. By grace alone, November 15. Thought control. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13. Few realize that it is a duty to exercise control over the thoughts and imaginations. It is difficult to keep the undisciplined mind fixed upon profitable subjects. But if the thoughts are not properly employed, religion cannot flourish in the soul. The mind must be preoccupied with sacred and eternal things, or it will cherish trifling and superficial thoughts. Both the intellectual and the moral powers must be disciplined, and they will strengthen and improve by exercise. In order to understand this matter aright, we must remember that our hearts are naturally depraved, and we are unable of ourselves to pursue a right course. It is only by the grace of God combined with the most earnest effort on our part that we can gain the victory. Every wrong tendency may be, through the grace of Christ, repressed, not in a languid, irresolute manner, but with firmness of purpose, with high resolve to make Christ the pattern. Let your love go out for those things that Jesus loved, and be withheld from those things that will give no strength to right impulses. With determined energy, seek to learn and to improve the character every day. You must have firmness of purpose to take yourself in hand and be what you know God would be pleased to have you. The intellect as well as the heart must be consecrated to the service of God. He has claims upon all there is of us. The follower of Christ should not indulge in any gratification or engage in any enterprise, however innocent or laudable it may appear, which an enlightened conscience tells him would abate his ardor or lessen his spirituality. Every Christian should labor to press back the tide of evil and save our youth from the influences that would sweep them down to ruin. May God help us to press our way against the current. November 16, by grace alone. In debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:12. A great blessing is here asked upon conditions. We ourselves state these conditions. We ask that the mercy of God toward us may be measured by the mercy which we extend to others. Christ declares that this is the rule by which the Lord will deal with us. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6:14-15. Wonderful terms, but how little are they understood or heeded. One of the most common sins, and one that is attended with most pernicious results, is the indulgence of an unforgiving spirit. How many will cherish animosity or revenge and then bow before God and ask to be forgiven as they forgive? Surely they can have no true sense of the import of this prayer, or they would not dare take it upon their lips. We are dependent upon the pardoning mercy of God every day and every hour. How then can we cherish bitterness and malice toward our fellow sinners? The fact that we are under so great obligation to Christ places us under the most sacred obligation to those whom He died to redeem. We are to manifest toward them the same sympathy, the same tender compassion and unselfish love which Christ has manifested toward us. He who is unforgiving cuts off the very channel through which alone he can receive mercy from God. We should not think that unless those who have injured us confess the wrong, we are justified in withholding from them our forgiveness. It is their part, no doubt, to humble their hearts by repentance and confession, but we are to have a spirit of compassion toward those who have trespassed against us, whether or not they confess their faults. However sorely they may have wounded us, we are not to cherish our grievances and sympathize with ourselves over our injuries, but as we hope to be pardoned for our offenses against God, we are to pardon all who have done evil to us. As we come to God, this is the condition which meets us at the threshold, that receiving mercy from Him, we will yield ourselves to reveal His grace to others. By Grace Alone, November 17, in the School of Christ. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 32:8. He who is seeking with diligence to acquire the wisdom of human schools should remember that another school also claims him as a student. Christ was the greatest teacher the world ever saw. He brought to man knowledge direct from heaven. In the School of Christ, students are never graduated. Among the pupils are both old and young. Those who give heed to the instructions of the divine teacher constantly advance in wisdom, refinement, and nobility of soul, and thus they are prepared to enter that higher school where advancement will continue throughout eternity. Infinite wisdom sets before us the great lessons of life, lessons of duty and happiness. These are often hard to learn, but without them we can make no real progress. It is in this world, amid its trials and temptations, that we are to gain a fitness for the society of the pure and holy. Those who become so absorbed in less important studies that they cease to learn in the School of Christ are meeting with infinite loss. In the religion of Christ, there is a regenerating influence that transforms the entire being, lifting man above every debasing, groveling vice, and raising the thoughts and desires toward God and heaven. Every faculty, every attribute with which the Creator has endowed the children of men is to be employed for His glory, and in this employment is found its purest, holiest, happiest exercise. While religious principle is held paramount, every advanced step taken in the acquirement of knowledge or in the culture of the intellect is a step toward the assimilation of the human with the divine, the finite with the infinite. He who is following the divine guidance has found the only true source of saving grace and real happiness, and has gained the power of imparting happiness to all around him. Love to God purifies and ennobles every taste and desire, intensifies every affection, and brightens every worthy pleasure. It enables men to appreciate and enjoy all that is true and good and beautiful. November 18, by Grace Alone, Examination Day. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Psalm 26:2. The Lord in His providence brings men where He can test their moral powers and reveal their motives of action, that they may improve what is right in themselves and put away that which is wrong. God would have His servants become acquainted with the moral machinery of their own hearts. In order to bring this about, He often permits the fire of affliction to assail them, that they may become purified. True grace is willing to be tried. If we are loath to be searched by the Lord, our condition is serious indeed. God is the refiner and purifier of souls. In the heat of the furnace, the dross is separated forever from the true silver and gold of the Christian character. Jesus watches the test. He knows what is needed to purify the precious metal, that it may reflect the radiance of His divine love. I entreat you to examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. To maintain the warmth and purity of Christian love requires a constant supply of the grace of Christ. In this season of conflict and trial, we need all the support and consolation we can derive from righteous principles, from fixed religious convictions, from the abiding assurance of the love of Christ, and from a rich experience in divine things. We shall attain to the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus only as a result of a steady growth in grace. Not in freedom from trial, but in the midst of it is Christian character developed. Exposure to rebuffs and opposition leads the follower of Christ to greater watchfulness and more earnest prayer to the mighty Helper. Severe trial endured by the grace of God develops patience, vigilance, fortitude, and a deep and abiding trust in God. It is the triumph of the Christian faith that it enables its followers to suffer and be strong, to submit and thus to conquer, to be killed all the day long and yet to live, to bear the cross and thus to win the crown of glory. By Grace Alone, November 19. What about good works? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Our acceptance with God is sure only through His beloved Son, and good works are but the result of the working of His sin-pardoning love. They are no credit to us, and we have nothing accorded to us for our good works by which we may claim a part in the salvation of our souls. Salvation is God's free gift to the believer, given to him for Christ's sake alone. The troubled soul may find peace through faith in Christ, and his peace will be in proportion to his faith and trust. He cannot present his good works as a plea for the salvation of his soul. But are good works of no real value? Is a sinner who commits sin every day with impunity regarded of God with the same favor as the one who through faith in Christ tries to work in his integrity? The Scripture answers, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In his divine arrangement, through his unmerited favor, the Lord has ordained that good works shall be rewarded. We are accepted through Christ's merit alone, and the acts of mercy, the deeds of charity which we perform, are the fruits of faith, and they become a blessing to us, for men are to be rewarded according to their works. It is the fragrance of the merit of Christ that makes our good works acceptable to God, and it is grace that enables us to do the works for which He rewards us. Our works in and of themselves have no merit. When we have done all that it is possible for us to do, we are to count ourselves as unworthy, unprofitable servants. We deserve no thanks from God. We have only done what it was our duty to do, and our works could not have been performed in the strength of our own sinful natures. The Lord has bidden us to draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh to us. And drawing nigh to Him, we receive the grace by which to do those works which will be rewarded at His hands. The labor of love springs from the work of faith. While it is true that our busy activities will not in themselves ensure salvation, it is also true that faith, which unites us to Christ, will stir the soul to activity. November 20, by grace alone, watch. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Mark 14:38. Many today are asleep, as were the disciples. They are not watching and praying, lest they enter into temptation. Let every soul be on the alert. The adversary is on your track. Be vigilant, watching diligently, lest some carefully concealed and masterly snare shall take you unawares. Let the careless and indifferent beware, lest the day of the Lord come upon them as a thief in the night. He who overcomes must watch, for with worldly entanglements, error, and superstition, Satan strives to win Christ's followers from him. It is not enough that we avoid glaring dangers and perilous, inconsistent moves. We are to keep close to the side of Christ, walking in the path of self-denial and sacrifice. We are in an enemy's country. He who was cast out of heaven has come down with great power. With every conceivable artifice and device, he is seeking to take souls captive. Unless we are constantly on guard, we shall fall an easy prey to his unnumbered deceptions. Warning, admonition, promise, all are for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Watch against the stealthy approach of the enemy. Watch against old habits and natural inclinations, lest they assert themselves. Force them back and watch. Watch the thoughts, watch the plans, lest they become self-centered. Watch over the souls whom Christ has purchased with his own blood. Watch for opportunities to do them good. If you draw close to Jesus and seek to adorn your profession by a well-ordered life and godly conversation, your feet will be kept from straying into forbidden paths. If you will only watch, continually watch unto prayer, if you will do everything as if you were in the immediate presence of God, you will be saved from yielding to temptation, and may hope to be kept pure, spotless, and undefiled till the last. If you hold the beginning of your confidence firm unto the end, your ways will be established in God, and what grace has begun, glory will crown in the kingdom of our God. By grace alone, November 21, kept from falling. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. In these last days, when iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold, God will have a people to glorify his name and stand as reprovers of unrighteousness. They are to be a peculiar people who will be true to the law of God when the world shall seek to make void its precepts, and when the converting power of God works through his servants, the hosts of darkness will array themselves in bitter and determined opposition. There will be a constant conflict from the time of our determination to serve the God of heaven until we are delivered out of this present evil world. There is no release from this war. Our work is an aggressive one, and as faithful soldiers of Jesus, we must bear the blood-stained banner into the very strongholds of the enemy. If we will consent to lay down our arms, to lower the blood-stained banner, to become the captives and servants of Satan, we may be released from the conflict and suffering, but this peace will be gained only at the loss of Christ in heaven. We cannot accept peace on such conditions. Let it be war, war to the end of earth's history, rather than peace through apostasy and sin. The work of apostasy begins in some secret rebellion of the heart against the requirements of God's law. Unholy desires, unlawful ambitions are cherished and indulged, and unbelief and darkness separate the soul from God. If we do not overcome these evils, they will overcome us. The indulgence of spiritual pride, of unholy desires, of evil thoughts, of anything that separates us from an intimate and sacred association with Jesus, imperils our souls. We must fight the good fight of faith if we would lay hold on eternal life, 1 Timothy 6:12. We are to be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, 1 Peter 1:5. If the thought of apostasy is grievous to you, then abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, Romans 12:9, and believe in Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. November 22, by grace alone. Established. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. The Savior made each work of healing an occasion for implanting divine principles in the mind and soul. This was the purpose of His work. He imparted earthly blessings that He might incline the hearts of men to receive the gospel of His grace. For 3 years the disciples had before them the wonderful example of Jesus. Day by day they walked and talked with Him, hearing His words of cheer to the weary and heavy laden, and seeing the manifestations of His power in behalf of the sick and afflicted. When the time came for Him to leave them, He gave them grace and power to carry forward His work in His name. They were to shed abroad the light of His gospel of love and healing. The work which the disciples did, we also are to do. Every Christian is to be a missionary. In sympathy and compassion, we are to minister to those in need of help. The Savior identifies Himself with every child of humanity. His followers are not to feel themselves detached from the perishing world around them. They are a part of the great web of humanity, and heaven looks upon them as brothers to sinners as well as to saints. By all that has given us advantage over another, be it education and refinement, nobility of character, Christian training, religious experience, we are in debt to those less favored, and so far as lies in our power, we are to minister unto them. He who becomes a child of God should henceforth look upon himself as a link in the chain let down to save the world, one with Christ in His plan of mercy, going forth with Him to seek and save the lost. The world needs a practical demonstration of what the grace of God can do in restoring to human beings their lost kingship, giving them mastery of themselves. There is nothing that the world needs so much as a knowledge of the gospel's saving power revealed in Christ-like lives. By grace alone, November 23, joy in sharing. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. God could have reached His object in saving sinners without our aid, but in order for us to develop a character like Christ's, we must share in His work. In order to enter into His joy, the joy of seeing souls redeemed by His sacrifice, we must participate in His labors for their redemption. Jesus saw in every soul one to whom must be given the call to His kingdom. He reached the hearts of the people by going among them as one who desired their good. He sought them in the public streets, in private houses, on the boats, in the synagogue, by the shores of the lake, and at the marriage feast. He met them at their daily vocations and manifested an interest in their secular affairs. He carried His instruction into the household, bringing families in their own homes under the influence of His divine presence. His strong personal sympathy helped to win hearts. It was by personal contact and association that Jesus trained His disciples. Sometimes He taught them sitting among them on the mountainside, sometimes beside the sea, or walking with them by the way. He revealed the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He did not sermonize as men do today. Wherever hearts were open to receive the divine message, He unfolded the truths of the way of salvation. He did not command His disciples to do this or that, but said, "Follow Me." on his journeys through the country and cities, he took them with him, that they might see how he taught the people. The example of Christ in linking himself with the interests of humanity should be followed by all who preach his word, and by all who have received the gospel of his grace. Not alone from the pulpit are the hearts of men touched by divine truth. There is another field of labor, humbler it may be, but fully as promising. It is found in the home of the lowly and in the mansion of the great, at the hospitable board and in gatherings for innocent social enjoyment. Wherever we go, we are to carry Jesus with us and to reveal to others the preciousness of our Savior. November 24, by grace alone, to God be the glory. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. All the good qualities that men possess are the gift of God. Their good deeds are performed by the grace of God through Christ. Since they owe all to God, the glory of whatever they are or do belongs to Him alone. They are but instruments in His hands. More than this, as all the lessons of Bible history, it is a perilous thing to praise or exalt men, for if one comes to lose sight of his entire dependence on God and trust to his own strength, he is sure to fall. Man is contending with foes who are stronger than he. It is impossible for us in our own strength to maintain the conflict. And whatever diverts the mind from God, whatever leads to self-exaltation or to self-dependence, is surely preparing the way for our overthrow. The tenor of the Bible is to inculcate distrust of human power and to encourage trust in divine power. Our Heavenly Father has not sent angels from heaven to preach salvation to men. He has opened to us the precious truths of His Word and implanted the truth in our hearts that we may give it to those who are in darkness. If we have indeed tasted of the precious gifts of God and His promises, we are to impart this knowledge to others. We are individually to work as though a great responsibility rested upon us. We are to manifest untiring energy and tact and zeal in this work, and take the burden, feeling the peril in which our neighbors and friends are placed. We are to work as Christ worked. We are to present the truth as it is in Jesus, that the blood of souls shall not be upon our garments. At the same time, we are to feel entire dependence and trust in God, for we know we cannot do anything without His grace and power to help. A Paul may plant, and an Apollos water, but God alone can give the increase. Our duty, our safety, our happiness and usefulness, and our salvation call upon us each to use the greatest diligence to secure the grace of Christ. By grace alone, November 25, the reaping, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7. No one can give place in his own heart and life for the stream of God's blessing to flow to others without receiving in himself a rich reward. The grace of Christ in the soul is developing traits of character that are the opposite of selfishness, traits that will refine, ennoble, and enrich the life. Acts of kindness performed in secret will bind hearts together and will draw them closer to the heart of Him from whom every generous impulse springs. The little attentions, the small acts of love and self-sacrifice that flow out from the life as quietly as the fragrance from a flower, these constitute no small share of the blessings and happiness of life. And it will be found at last that the denial of self for the good and happiness of others, however humble and commended here, is recognized in heaven as a token of our union with Him, the King of glory, who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. The deeds of kindness may have been done in secret, but the result upon the character and the doer cannot be hidden. If we work with wholehearted interest as a follower of Christ, the heart will be in close sympathy with God, and the Spirit of God moving upon our spirit will call forth the sacred harmonies of the soul in answer to the divine touch. He who gives increased talents to those who have made a wise improvement of the gifts entrusted to them, is pleased to acknowledge the service of his believing people in the Beloved, through whose grace and strength they have wrought. Those who have sought for the development and perfection of Christian character by exercising their faculties in good works will, in the world to come, reap that which they have sown. The work begun upon earth will reach its consummation in that higher and holier life to endure throughout eternity. He who is rich unto all that call upon him has said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Romans 10:12 and Luke 6:38. Every sacrifice that is made in his ministry will be recompensed according to the exceeding riches of his grace. November 26, by grace alone. The world is waiting. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:15. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and his sufficiency. The members of the church, those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ, and through the church will eventually be made manifest even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places the final and full display of the love of God. Ephesians 3:10. The church is God's fortress, his city of refuge, which he holds in a revolted world. During ages of spiritual darkness, the church of God has been as a city set on a hill. From age to age, through successive generations, the pure doctrines of heaven have been unfolding within its borders. Enfeebled and defective as it may appear, the church is the one object upon which God bestows in a special sense his supreme regard. It is the theater of his grace in which he delights to reveal his power to transform hearts. As the rays of the sun penetrate to the remotest corners of the globe, so God designs that the light of the gospel shall extend to every soul upon the earth. At this time, when the enemy is working as never before to engross the minds of men and women, we should be laboring with increased activity. Diligently, disinterestedly, we are to proclaim the last message of mercy in the cities, in the highways and byways. All classes are to be reached. As we labor, we shall meet with different nationalities. None are to be passed by unwarned. The Lord Jesus was the gift of God to the entire world, not to the higher classes alone, and not to one nationality to the exclusion of others. His saving grace encircles the world. Whosoever will may drink of the water of life. A world is waiting to hear the message of present truth. By grace alone, November 27. Christ is waiting. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Matthew 24:14. The gospel of Christ is from beginning to end the gospel of saving grace. It is a distinctive and controlling idea. It will be a help to the needy, light for the eyes that are blind to the truth, and a guide to souls seeking for the true foundation. Full and everlasting salvation is within the reach of every soul. Christ is waiting and longing to speak pardon and impart the freely offered grace. He is watching and waiting, saying as he said to the blind man at the gate of Jericho, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Mark 10:51. "I will take away thy sins, I will wash you in my blood." In all the highways of life there are souls to be saved. The blind are groping in darkness. Give them the light, and God will bless you as his laborers. We need greater earnestness in the cause of Christ. The solemn message of truth should be given with an intensity that would impress unbelievers that God is working with our efforts, that the Most High is our living source of strength. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all who profess his name, bearing fruit to His glory, how quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last harvest would be ripened, and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. The time has come when through God's messengers a scroll is being unrolled to the world. The truth contained in the first, second, and third angels' messages must go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It must lighten the darkness of every continent and extend to the islands of the sea. There must be no delay in this work. Our watchword is to be onward, ever onward. Angels of heaven will go before us to prepare the way. Our burden for the regions beyond can never be laid down till the whole earth is lightened with the glory of the Lord. November 28, by grace alone. The universe is waiting. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Luke 14:23. In this speck of a world, the whole heavenly universe manifests the greatest interest, for Christ has paid an infinite price for the souls of its inhabitants. Everything in the universe calls upon those who know the truth to consecrate themselves unreservedly to the proclamation of the truth, as it has been made known to them in the third angel's message. The working of satanic agencies calls every Christian to stand in his lot. The work given us is a great and important one, and in it are needed wise, unselfish men who understand what it means to give themselves to unselfish lay effort to save souls. But there is no need for the service of men who are lukewarm, for such men Christ cannot use. Men and women are needed whose hearts are touched with human suffering, and whose lives give evidence that they are receiving and imparting light and life and grace. The people of God are to come close to Christ in self-denial and sacrifice, their one aim being to give the message of mercy to all the world. Some will work in one way and some in another, as the Lord shall call and lead them, but they are all to strive together, seeking to make the work a perfect whole. The church will not retrograde while the members seek help from the throne of grace, that they may not fail to cooperate in the great work of saving the souls that are on the brink of ruin. The heavenly universe is waiting for consecrated channels through which God can communicate with His people and through them with the world. God will work through a consecrated, self-denying church, and He will reveal His Spirit in a visible and glorious manner, especially in this time when Satan is working in a masterly manner to deceive the souls of both ministers and the people. Will not the church awake to her responsibility? God is waiting to impart the spirit of the greatest missionary the world has ever known to those who will work with self-denying, self-sacrificing consecration. By grace alone, November 29. The sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Can any human dignity equal this? What higher position can we occupy than to be called the sons of the infinite God? What a stupendous thought! What unheard of condescension! What amazing love that infinite men may be allied to the omnipotent! To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 1:12. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Can any worldly honor equal this? Let us represent the Christian life as it really is. Let us make the way cheerful, inviting, interesting. We can do this if we will. We may fill our own minds with vivid pictures of spiritual and eternal things, and in so doing help to make them a reality to other minds. Faith sees Jesus standing as our mediator at the right hand of God. Faith beholds the mansions He has gone to prepare for those who love Him. Faith sees the robe and crown all prepared for the overcomer. Faith hears the songs of the redeemed and brings eternal glories near. We must come close to Jesus in loving obedience if we would see the King in His beauty. To have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, is to be ennobled and elevated and made a partaker of joys unspeakable and full of glory. Food, clothing, station, and wealth may have their value, but to have a connection with God and to be a partaker of His divine nature is of priceless value. Our lives should be hid with Christ in God, and although it doth not yet appear what we shall be, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The princely dignity of the Christian character will shine forth as the sun, and the beams of light from the face of Christ will be reflected upon those who have purified themselves even as He is pure. The privilege of becoming sons of God is cheaply purchased, even at the sacrifice of everything we possess, be it life itself. November 30, by grace alone, in sight of the goal, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Those who engaged in running the race to obtain the laurel, which was considered a special honor, were temperate in all things, so that their muscles, their brains, and every part of them might be in the very best condition to run. Only one received the prize, but in the heavenly race we can all run and all receive the prize. There is no uncertainty, no risk in the matter. We must put on the heavenly graces and with the eye directed upward to the crown of immortality keep the pattern ever before us. The humble, self-denying life of our divine Lord we are to keep constantly in view, and then as we seek to imitate Him, keeping our eye upon the mark of the prize, we can run this race with certainty. If heathen men who were not controlled by enlightened conscience, who had not the fear of God before them, would submit to deprivation and the discipline of training, denying themselves of every weakening indulgence, merely for a wreath of perishable substance and the applause of the multitude, how much more should they who are running the Christian race in the hope of immortality and the approval of high heaven be willing to deny themselves unhealthy stimulants and indulgences which degrade the morals, enfeeble the intellect, and bring the higher powers into subjection to the animal appetites and passions. With intense interest, God and heavenly angels mark the self-denial, the self-sacrifice, and the agonizing efforts of those who engage to run the Christian race. To all those who fully comply with the conditions in God's Word and have a sense of their responsibility to preserve physical vigor and activity of body, that they may have well-balanced minds and healthy morals, the race is not uncertain. They all may gain the prize and win and wear the crown of immortal glory that fadeth not away.